Let us first turn to Luke. Luke 16 is our scripture text for today. Luke chapter 16. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Please keep your Bible open to Luke 16. The topic for this morning is in the form of a question. Are there Christians in hell? Are there Christians in hell? I'm sure you'll say, no, there are no Christians in hell. All Christians are in heaven. But before we come to the conclusion that there are no believers, right? That there are no believers in hell, let us study very carefully Luke chapter 16. I think we have much to learn from this passage, this story that was told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this story is a true story. It is not a parable. It was an actual event, a true incident, something that actually happened, something that Jesus knew about, being God himself. And one of the reasons why we see that this is a true story and not a parable is because of names being mentioned in this passage. We find the name of Lazarus being mentioned, right? We find the name of Abraham being mentioned, Moses and the prophets. In all the other parables of Jesus, you don't find names being mentioned. But over here, we find names being mentioned, true historical figures. And so for this reason, we believe that over here Jesus was telling a true story, recounting an actual event that had happened. Okay? And there's much to learn from this rich man that lived at a point in time. And this morning we're going to focus on this rich man. Now, this rich man, was he a Christian? Was he a believer? Well, from the passage, I think we can conclude that he thought he was a believer. He thought that he was saved. He thought that he was not just physically okay, physically well, because he was very rich. He must have thought that he was also spiritually okay, spiritually all right. That he was someone who was saved, part of God's kingdom. And how do we know this? Now you look at verse 24. Over here, look at how he addressed Abraham. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And he called Abraham his father. And this tells us that he must have been Jewish. He was a Jew. Right? Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Father of the Jews. And to be able to address Abraham as father, it is very likely here he was Jewish. So he was a Jew, right? Born Jewish, born into a Jewish family. And he may be thinking, because I'm born into the nation of Israel, into a Jewish family, and the nation of Israel is a very privileged nation. Of all the nations of the earth, God chose the nation of Israel. It's a chosen nation. And God dealt specially with the nation of Israel. So I belong to the nation of Israel, therefore I'm saved. I'm part of God's chosen. I'm part of God's elect. Just because I'm born into a Jewish family, or I'm a member of the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel. So he might have thought in this way when he was alive on earth. And then we also know that Abraham was a father of faith. And so since I'm connected with and connected to Abraham, who is a father of faith, he might have thought, I've inherited the faith of Abraham. Therefore, I must be saved. I must be okay. Since my father was a believer, I'm also automatically a believer because I'm connected with him or connect to him. I've inherited his faith. Of course, these are false ideas, wrong thinking, erroneous views of salvation, how we can be saved. And some of us may think like this. Some of us may have this wrong notion, just because I'm born into a Christian family, I'm automatically saved. Just because I was baptized as an infant, I'm automatically saved. Not necessarily, dear friends. You must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know for yourself the gospel. You must personally confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must personally believe on Him and repent of your sins. Have you? Faith is not transferable. And we must really think hard and think deep with regard to our lives and with regard to our doctrine, our beliefs. What have we truly believed? Have we believed wrongly? Do we have all these false notions? And please also do not think that just because I'm a member of a particular church, I'm a member of Life Church. Oh, if I'm a member of Life Church, well, the name is very good. I like this church because the church is called Life. So if I join and become a member of this church, I will automatically have life, or true life for that matter. I'll have true life just because I'm a member of this church. Being a member of the church doesn't guarantee your salvation either. Being a son of a minister of the gospel cannot say, because I'm a son or daughter of Bishop so-and-so, or Pastor so-and-so, or Reverend so-and-so, therefore I'm saved. Surely I'm saved. Not necessarily either. Doesn't mean you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Automatically it means you are saved. Jesus had 12 disciples. Were all of them saved? There was a false disciple, Judas, who betrayed the Lord. You call yourself a disciple? Do we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You call yourself a Christian? Are we truly believers? Truly Christians? Born again? It's not enough just to be born in the Christian family. My father and my mother are Christians, and therefore I'm saved. You must be born again, born spiritually in a God's family. And this kind of a false thinking, is prevalent. Some people think in this way. And this has to be corrected, because we do not want to be deceived. And you don't want to deceive yourselves into thinking that you're a Christian when you're actually not. And this was the problem in those days, in the days of Jesus. They thought, because I have a good genealogy, I can trace my ancestry right back to Abraham, I'm a member of God's chosen nation, Israel, therefore I am in the kingdom of God. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing can be further from the truth. It does not mean that at all. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And you must produce the fruits of repentance. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, this was what John the Baptist was trying to say all along. Right? And later on, when we look at the context of Luke chapter 16, we see the same thing. Jesus is talking about the same thing here. Right? You look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. John was baptizing the Jews. Verse 6 we read, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And then verse 7 we read, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, you are poisonous snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? These are religious leaders. Supposed to be what? Believers, right? Christians. Supposed to belong to the kingdom of God. Supposed to be in heaven. But here he called them a generation of vipers. And he also told them, you are going to face the wrath of God. Judgment is coming. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Don't think that just because you are a religious leader, you are very religious, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you are therefore automatically in heaven. Make sure you are truly born again, you are saved. And bring forth fruits meet for repentance? How do you know you are saved? Are there these fruits in your life? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If there is true repentance in your life, you are truly born again, you have genuine faith, there will be these fruits. The marks of grace in your life, the fruits of repentance. And then he went on to say, anticipating what must be going on in their minds, maybe their objections that are in their minds with regard to what he has said. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't think that just because Abraham was your father or is your father, therefore you are automatically saved. You are in the kingdom of God. You're on your way to heaven. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Are there fruits of repentance in your life that demonstrate the genuineness of your faith, that you are truly a child of God? If not, judgment is coming. The axe is ready to cut you down, and you'll end up in hell, and ultimately in the lake of fire. You'll be cast into the fire. And so here we have this rich man, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, thinking that just because I'm a son of Abraham, I belong to the Jewish nation, I have a good genealogy, I have a noble birth, therefore I am saved. Nothing can be further from the truth. And let us not deceive ourselves into thinking like this, even today. We must be born again. Born of the Spirit. Are you born again? And here also, the rich man could also be thinking in such a way when he was alive on earth, that he was saved and a child of God because he is so blessed, right? Blessed with wealth, blessed with health, blessed with all these riches and luxury. God must be very pleased with me. That's why I have all these things to enjoy. And sometimes we may interpret blessings in our life, material blessings in our life, in such a way. I must be okay. I must be all right. I must be spiritually okay. I must be in a spiritually good condition because I'm wealthy, I'm rich. Yes, all these things come from God. And all these are his tokens to show that he's pleased with me. I'm okay. Sometimes we may think like this. We think we are a child of God because we are materially well off. And because we are materially well off, we think we are good. There was an elder in the church, and there was someone who went up to him to admonish him that you have sinned against God, right, because of a certain thing he did, and pointed out the error of his way. He says, no, I've not sinned, I've done nothing wrong. And what was the reason he gave? Well, I'm in good health and strength. I'm very rich. I have investments and my investments are growing. God is blessing me. I'm in a good spiritual condition. Therefore, I have not sinned. I'm okay. Do we think like this? This is another wrong thinking. I mean, this is no different from what the charismatics out there are teaching, right? Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be rich, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy, and all these are tokens of God's blessing. God wants to give you all these things. And so many believe. That's why these churches are big, mega churches. All believe in this 恭喜发财 gospel. Just because I'm prosperous, therefore this equates with God is happy with me. I'm blessed. I'm all right. I'm on my way to heaven. They never think about their spiritual life. Don't think of the commandments of God. Am I really obeying God's commandments? They all measure their life, their spiritual condition, on how much money they have in their bank. The more money I have, it means the more spiritual I must be, because God is blessing me. Do we think like this? I hope not. But there are many out there who think like this. And it's very damaging for us if we think like this, because it blinds us from the truth. It will lead us astray from the Lord. To go into the broad way instead of walking the narrow way. And this rich man was conceited to think that just because he was a son of Abraham, he was a member of the nation of Israel. Because he was rich, all this means I'm okay, spiritually okay. And when I die, I'll be in heaven. And when he died, what happened? He was in hell. He was in hell. Where are the fruits of repentance? Do we see it in this rich man? Again, let us look at what Jesus had described of him over here and what happened. In verse 20, we are told that there was this beggar called Lazarus, and he was placed at his gate, the gate of this rich man, at his doorstep, and he was full of sores. He was suffering, right? Very poor, very sickly. He was suffering in pain. And those who laid it at his gate, because this rich man being rich, surely he has the means to help Lazarus. And this rich man cannot feign ignorance. He didn't know that there was Lazarus, that this poor beggar who was sickly and full of sores laid at his gate begging for his help. He cannot feign ignorance and say, I never knew this. Because he was right at his doorstep, going in and out of his house, he would have seen Lazarus all this time. But he showed no compassion, no love and no compassion for Lazarus. He acted as if Lazarus never existed. No help at all from this rich man. Where is the fruit of repentance? When you say you are a child of God, that you are a believer of Jesus Christ, and you have experienced the love of God in Christ, but there is no love shown here. For this child of God, Lazarus was very poor, begging for food, in pain and misery because of his sores, and you show no compassion at all, no love for him. You despise him. Where are the fruits of repentance? If we say we have experienced true salvation, the love of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, we have been forgiven of our sins. And we were in need, and Jesus came, provided for our spiritual need. And not only our spiritual need, but our physical needs as well. And now you have someone who is a child of God, Lazarus. Lazarus was a believer. And he was poor and destitute, in pain, suffering. And you have no regard for him at all. Not even an ounce of love. Not an ounce of compassion. And look over here in verse 21, we are also told that Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. You know, Lazarus was not greedy. He's not asking for very much. He's just asking for the leftovers. In fact, not just leftovers. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the crumbs here refer to, you know, pieces of bread. In those days, they eat with their hands, right? They would tear a piece of bread, dip it in gravy, and they would eat. And after the meal is over, they will take the leftover bread and use it to wipe their dirty fingers, right? And this bread that they have used to clean their hands with, these are the crumbs. And these will be thrown to the dogs, for the dogs to eat. And here Lazarus was not asking very much. Lazarus was just saying, all right, these crumbs, leftover bread, you used to clean your fingers with and you give to the dogs, I'm satisfied if I can just eat those crumbs. Not even the crumbs were given to Lazarus. No love, no compassion whatsoever. He despised Lazarus. And then the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs treated Lazarus better than this rich man did. Where are the fruits of repentance? And really over here, you know, when Jesus gave and told this story, it must be understood in the context of chapter 16. And Jesus was really speaking to these Pharisees, right? Look at verse 13. You see, this story of the rich man and Lazarus that we read from verse 19 onwards is found in this context. And Jesus had early on spoken out against these Pharisees. And he told them, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you are speaking to the Pharisees. They say they are servants of God. They serve God. But were they really serving the Lord? Jesus says, no, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. The material things of the world. You cannot say, I trust in God 50%, right? And then the world or money 50%. That is idolatry. That is adultery. God wants our 100% loyalty and allegiance. You want to believe in Jesus? It must be total commitment, total belief and faith. 100%. Deny self, take up your cross and follow me. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot say, I love God, at the same time I love money. Well, the rich man was such a man. He loved God. Yes, I am a worshipper of God. Abraham is my father. I'm of the Jewish nation and religion. At the same time, he worshipped money. Just like the Pharisees. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And verse 14, look at how the Pharisees responded. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they were covetous. They coveted after money and the material things that belong to others. They love money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why John the Baptizer denounced them. You are poisonous snakes, O generation of vipers. There's a whole lot of evil in them, although outwardly they appear religious. and godly. And Jesus also said the same of them. They were covetous. How about us today? Are we covetous people? A lot to be covetous about. We are living in a land of plenty, right? We may be tempted to be covetous because we rub shoulders with the world, and our colleagues may be very prosperous. They are doing well, right? Successful in their business. And then sometimes we compare ourselves with them. How I can be like him or like her and have the things he has or she has. Are we covetous? Are we really children of God and we know what is truly valuable in our life and precious? You cannot serve God and mammon. Where is your heart? Do we truly love the Lord? Do we really know what is really important in our life? Have we really put Christ first in our life? Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. That shows the nature of their heart. They despise the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus? Poor carpenter from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? They despise him. And when the word of God is preached and the Spirit convicts us of our sin and exposes the corruption that is in us, our depravity, do we get angry with God and do we deride the preacher and the preaching of the word? This is so unedifying. I don't like it. I'm offended. Worst sermon I've ever heard. Do we think like this? And then verse 13, what did Jesus say? And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You think like the world. What does the world look for? The people in the world look for power, right? Position, prestige, money, all these things. They esteem all these things highly. The kind of clothes you wear, the car you drive, the position you occupy, they look for all these things. They look highly to all these things and despise those who are poor or weak or uneducated, right? Those who are poor. And then verse 16 and following, the Lord Jesus says, what is really important, what you must really esteem highly, are the very words of God. They are words of life. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. One dot of scripture to disappear, or to fall, or to fail. Every word of God is good and true. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committed adultery. This is the seventh commandment. Just this commandment. Are we adulterers? Jesus basically is indicting them. You are adulterers. You have committed spiritual adultery. You say you love God. You say you love me. But then you are having an affair with the world. You love money as well. You have a mistress called Miss Money. Right? And you say you love me. You're married to me. You commit adultery. And no adulterers. And of course, this commandment applies to physical adultery as well. And Christians, those who are believers, who understand the love of Christ, must put away the sin. They must never, never come to the point when they would commit adultery and divorce their wife to marry another. Should be unthinkable. And if you are thinking in this way, and you think that you want to divorce your wife because you have found someone you fancy, and you want to marry her, this is adultery. And you think this is okay for a Christian to do, and I'm still okay, I can go to heaven. Even if I do this, you better think twice. Even thrice. Because what did the Bible say? You turn to 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. And this is something very pervasive. People are, even Christians, getting divorced like nobody's business and marrying another person, committing adultery as if this is nothing. This is not nothing. It's a very severe and serious sin. And here we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. We are warned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are we characterized by all these things? Can we take adultery or remarriage lightly? Where are the fruits of repentance? And this was what the rich man was all about over here. The Lord told this story. The Pharisees were living such a life. Outwardly looking very pious and religious, spiritual and godly. Remember the story when they brought this woman taken adultery to Jesus and wanted to condemn her to death? What did Jesus say? He who has no sin, you first cast the stone. And all of them knew they were adulterers themselves. Where are the fruits of repentance? You say you believe, we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then why do we keep on sinning in this way? We should not. We cannot. The Spirit in our hearts would really make us very miserable until we say we must repent and put away the sin. And if we feel this way and repent of this way, that's one good sign that we are truly alive, born again. But the Pharisees did not think like this. They derided Jesus, justified themselves. And this rich man was living like that, you see. Thinking he was a believer, but actually he wasn't. And then he was found in hell. Verses 27 to 31. He must be shocked. But then when he was in hell, he received a very good education. He finally realized what he was taught or what he believed in was totally wrong. He had deceived himself. And thinking that he was a believer, I mean, he was not. He was not born again. Where are the fruits, right, of repentance? And here in hell, he understood 100%. He understood 100% the doctrine of repentance. And in hell, he truly repented.
I mean, he truly became a believer when he was in hell, right? Look at what he says here. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. He became filled with what? Concern for his fellow brothers. I mean, he truly became a believer. And not only became a believer, he became very evangelistic. Right? I have five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I don't want them to come here. I've been thinking, you know, wrongly about salvation, about the faith. And I want them to hear the true gospel and think rightly of faith and salvation. So please go back and tell them, I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, Moses and the prophets. They are greater witnesses than Lazarus. And you say Moses and the prophets. Now by this time, Moses and the prophets have long gone. They have all passed away already, right? So when Abraham told this rich man that his brothers were still alive on earth, they had Moses and the prophets, it means the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament that they have. The Old Testament is often called, right, the Law and the Prophets. And Moses was the one who wrote the Torah, the Law, first five books of the Old Testament. And the rest of the Old Testament is known as the Prophets, the Law and the Prophets. Moses and the prophets, they have the scriptures. Let them read and understand the scriptures and believe in the scriptures. It is enough. Let them hear the preaching of the gospel. Let them study God's word. The problem is, yes, many of us may hear and study God's word, but do we really believe in God's word? Do we really repent of our sins and our ways? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If they see such a great miracle, someone coming back to life, and then telling them about the things of the afterlife, that there's a heaven and there's a hell, they will believe. They will believe. Friends, I mean, Abraham here has good theology. You know what he said in verse 31? And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, the preaching of the gospel from the pulpit, the preaching of God's word, neither will they be persuaded. They will not be persuaded. They will not believe. Though one rose from the dead, miracles do not save. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Abraham taught good theology here. They will not repent, and they will not bear fruits of repentance. So the rich man, now in hell, was he a believer? He was totally convinced. He was repentant. He believed in Jesus Christ. He believed the gospel right now. He is truly a believer, but problem, too late in hell. The only chance that God has given to us to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins is right now when we are alive and still on earth. And if we don't believe and repent right now when we still have breath, when death comes, after death is judgment, no more salvation, too late. Yes, all those in hell have become believers, a whole lot of believers in hell, but all after the fact, too late. That's why we keep preaching. That's why the Lord keeps waiting and sending out His people to evangelize, to preach the good news. Salvation is today, is right now. Will you believe and repent? Or do we think, oh, just because, you know, I'm born in a Christian family, I'm a member of this church, therefore, I'm secure, I'm safe. But in our lives, do we produce the fruits of repentance? Are there evidences internally and externally that we really belong to the Lord? We really have to check ourselves. I have to check myself. I do not know. I cannot see what's going on in your life. I can only tell you what to look out for from God's word, and you have to check and examine your own life. Are we born again? Do we truly know the Lord? Where is our faith? What is our loyalty like and allegiance to the Lord? Do we bear the fruits of repentance? Because if we do not, we have not truly believed. Just like this rich man, you will end up in hell. We'll be judged for our sins. And all our wrong thinking about life, about Christ, about His Word. Make sure you think rightly about life, about the Word of life, about Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Because if you're filled with wrong thinking and you insist and stubbornly say, I'm right, when the truth is so clear and you deride the truth and say it's offensive, this is what will happen. Jesus talking about the rich man here in hell. And by that time, when you realize, you understand, now you are repentant, you are believers, too late. And Abraham says, those of us here cannot go over to your side. You, all you from there cannot come over to the side. It's already fixed. A great gulf is fixed. Too late. Right now is still not too late. Now I pray you may believe. Believe truly and sincerely. For those of us who are believers, make sure we bear the fruit of repentance, the marks of grace in our life. Or else we may be in for a rude shock. And when that happens, too late. May it not be too late for all of us here, dear friends. Believe the Lord has brought us here for a reason. And the Lord wants us to know for sure when He comes, and I believe He is coming back soon, in light of what is happening in the world today. Are we ready to meet Him? Make sure, dear friends, make sure. Salvation is today. Do not delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please grant us thy grace and thy mercy. Each one here who has heard thy word will humble himself or herself before thee. Purge all unbelief and wrong thinking to embrace and believe on the truth that is found only in thy word, for thy word is truth. So forgive us of our sins, Lord, and lead us into the right way, the straight and narrow way that leads to life. Help us not to trust in the world or in the things of the world, but only in the things of God, in thy holy words, thy words of everlasting life, forever infallible, inerrant, forever inspired and preserved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.